If you would please open in your Bibles to, I bet you can even guess, 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12, I'd like to read this, I think, before we get into some of these things. And Samuel said to all Israel, "Behold, I have obeyed your voice and all that you have said to me and have made a king over you. And now behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and gray, and my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my youth until this day. Here I am. Testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken, or whose donkey have I taken, or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you." They said, "You have not defrauded us or oppressed us or taken anything from any man's hand." And he said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand." And they said, "He is witness." And Samuel said to the people, "The Lord is witness, who appointed Moses and Aaron, and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that he performed for you and for your fathers." When Jacob went into Egypt, and the Egyptians oppressed them, then your fathers cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God, and he sold them into the hand of Sisera, a commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab. And they fought against them. And they cried out to the Lord and said, "We have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord and have served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, that we may serve you." And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Barak and Jephthah and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you lived in safety. And when you saw that Naash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, "No, but a king shall reign over us," when the Lord your God was your king. And now behold, the king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Now therefore stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord that he may send thunder and rain, and you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for yourselves a king. So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins this evil, to ask for ourselves a king." And Samuel said to the people, "Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. The Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. That's quite a chapter, is it not? I'm going to pray, and then we'll get into some of these things. Father, I want to thank you again for your word. Just how amazing it is to read some of these things, and how you so lovingly and carefully set these things for us to see, to learn from, to apply, to know. Thank you, Father, for opening our eyes and our hearts, and that these things can be real to us. That the truths of your word can really sink into our hearts. I pray for this, Father, for your working in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, last week, Jim handled, I thought beautifully, some of the things from chapter 11. And I did want to point this out. You know, it's a familiar pattern with the people of God. And it's going from hopelessness to deliverance. When they were meeting with Samuel and the enemy was coming, they wept. And we see Saul, who was, I don't know how much I want to get into this, but we see Saul, having been chosen, working among the people. He was among the people. He was concerned for the people. There's a verse that says how the Spirit rushed upon him, which is a way of showing that God is about to do a thing. And what happened was, is that Saul, rather than being afraid, was angered. That was a proper emotion, because they were coming against the people of God. And Saul was angry and concerned. And then you see how God worked in Saul. And when it was all done, you see Saul at the end acknowledging God, giving God the credit. So they went from hopelessness and weeping to great deliverance. And that's the story of God's people all through the Word of God. It's actually our story, isn't it? Because we're looking for a hope. We're waiting for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all things are going to be made new. And so we see these little things, and we see God's faithfulness over and over and over and over again. And that's what Samuel is going to point to as we get into this in chapter 12. I want to point out that it's possible that chapter 12 is the detail of what we read at the end of chapter 11. Which said, so all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And it says they sacrificed peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. It is possible that what we're reading here in chapter 12, that's sort of a summary of what happened at the end of 11, and this is filling it in, okay? And we're going to see that Samuel, there's much in this chapter to glean. We're not going to get to all of it. But Samuel is laying aside the office or his responsibility as a judge, but not his responsibilities as a prophet or a priest to represent the people of God before God and to speak God's word in relation to the king and to the people on behalf of God as a prophet. We'll see that Samuel is going to rehearse for the people God's faithfulness and remind them of God's goodness throughout their history to help them be faithful going forward. You know, this is something that's come up in Samuel prior to this in this book, and it's going to continue to come up, and it comes up in God's word. Remembering is an important, if not a vital part of staying faithful. It's remembering who God is. It's remembering what God has done. Looking back over your life and seeing where God has worked, where God has delivered, where God has answered. Because one of the things that comes up in this chapter over and over again is how they forgot and then they forsook. And we'll see that as we go. So he reminds them of Lord's faithfulness. The word Lord is mentioned 30 times in this chapter, which is exactly what Samuel is fighting for. He's fighting for Israel's return to the Lord, who even in their sin, even in their rebellion, is present with them. That's what we'll see. So, verse 1, and Samuel said to all Israel, "Behold, I have obeyed your voice and all that you have said to me, and have made a king over you. And now behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and gray. And behold, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my youth until this day." I just want to real quickly here. I'm not going to spend much time with this, but in the statement, "my sons are with you," it's significant, I believe, that it mentions that. His sons had been judges, remember? And they were dishonest judges. And that was pointed out to Samuel. We read that earlier. The statement, "my sons are with you," its meaning is very most likely that he removed them from their judgeship. They are now with the people. They hold no special place. And that is something to note as we go here, because There is a vulnerability here. There's a vulnerability to leadership. For him to have dismissed his sons like this would not have been an easy thing to do. But he had to. This was something that was pointed out to him. And here, he is laying his whole life out before these people. Here it is. You judge, and we'll see that. And we'll see what a remarkable man Samuel was, and how he lived and how honestly he carried out his judgeship. Something else to note is that in this record, as he's, you know, relaying all of these things, he will bring up twice before you, the people, and his anointed. He's referring to Saul. There are a couple reasons for that. One is it is a formal transfer of the responsibility of judgeship, a changing over to a king. Okay? But it is also a very powerful example to Saul of what leadership can be and what leadership can look like. Because ultimately, these are God's people, and that will be strongly established as we go here. Okay? Verse 3, it says, "Here I am. Testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed, Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Who am I defrauded? Who have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you. This isn't a boasting or self-glorying or anything like that, but it is a great example to Saul. And it's also a great example of a life lived openly before God. Because Samuel cared more about what God thought than what people thought. He was aware of who it was he served. You know, up earlier in verse 1 it says that I gave you a king. I obeyed your word. Samuel served the people of God, but the people were not his master. His obeying their word wasn't because they demanded it. It was because God said, go ahead and do it. Do you see it? Do you see the nuance there? Who was Samuel's master? Not the people. God was. See? And that's the proper balance. He lived a life openly before God. He served the people, but according to God's will. Another thing to note here is his willingness to pass from the scene when God raises up another leader. He's not trying to hold on to his position. He is willing to let it go according to God's will and step back. You know who it reminds me of? John the Baptist. There's a great record, I think it's in John 3, where his disciples come to him, and this Jesus character, John says, oh, he must increase, I must decrease. He rejoiced in it, because that was God's will. Isn't that lovely? And that's what you see with Samuel. Not trying to hold on to his title, not trying to hold on to his position, but willing to step back and do it properly and carry out God's will. And if you'll remember, when the people demanded the king, it didn't make Saul a happy man, or Samuel a happy man. He wasn't happy about it. But God said, do it. And Samuel stepped back. See? Little things like this where you see this man's character. And there's not a lot. Samuel shows up, I've mentioned this before, Jim mentioned this too, but there's you know, good periods of time that pass before Samuel shows up. So we don't know a whole lot, there's not a whole lot written about his day to day. But boy, you see that man's character when he does step up, don't you? He's faithful. He's right there. He's listening to God, see? And that tells you a lot about what he did in that day-to-day and his walk and his looking to God. Then it says, they said, you have not defrauded us or oppressed us or taken anything from any man's hand. You know, real quick, I think it's used four times, the verb taken. And if you'll remember, Samuel, back when he told them about what a king would do, he will take your daughters, he'll take your land, he'll take your sons, take, 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 take. And here's Samuel, have I taken anything? See? He's laying down this judgeship empty-handed. There's a real point to this. He's pointing this out. And then they're agreeing with him. No, you have not taken anything from us. So, in essence, you know, you decide whether my service to you has been marked, you know, by self-promotion or by bribery or oppression. Here's the truth. Here's what's happening. And it'll all sort of come into focus a little later here in the chapter. His vindication by the people, no, you've not taken anything, is their condemnation. Because the truth is, Samuel's leadership wasn't so bad, was it? No, it wasn't. Because neither Samuel nor God ever gave the people a reason to do what they did. Then verse 6, Samuel said to the people, "The Lord is witness, who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that he performed for you and for your fathers. Stand still and consider." And what they're to consider is the immensity of God's goodness and really the poverty of people's responses to his goodness and to his faithfulness. Then it says, when Jacob, and he goes on, he reiterates some of their history. Jacob went into Egypt and how God sent Moses and Aaron and led them out. Then verse 9, but they forgot the Lord their God. They forgot him, and he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried out to the Lord and said, "We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served the Baals and the Asheroth, but now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies that we may serve you." The forsaking of God that you read, basically what he's talking about, and you see this over and over and over and over again in the book of Judges. This forsaking of God is inevitable when you forget who God is. When you forget who God is, ultimately you will forsake him. And you will turn to your own ways. In this case, they turned to the Baals and to the Ashtaroth. And really, the worship of the Baals and the Ashtaroth were satisfying, really, sexual desires. It was exciting. It was fun. You had this, quote, freedom to be nuts. And that Yahweh worship is a little boring. But the truth is that's when they were blessed. That's when they were taken care of. That's when they prospered. That's when their families were whole. They forgot. They forget. They forget God's goodness. They forget who God is. They forget his blessings. They forget how he's taken care of them. How he's answered prayers. They forget. They forget. And then they start looking at other stuff. And then eventually, they forsake. The things of God aren't, they really don't mean much. Not that big a deal. That's what happens. It's exactly what happens. And that's what happened to the people of God. Over and over and over again. But when they turned back to God, what did God do? Delivered them. Over and over and over again. Right. See?
Amen.
That's right. And this will happen to saints. Is this not applicable to us today?
Sure is.
Absolutely. Where people forget what Jesus Christ has done for them. We forget. We forget the deliverance that we have. And we start seeking after empty things that are of no profit. Then it says, and the Lord sent and he delivered them. Jerubbaal, Gideon, and Barak, and Jephthah, and Samuel. Then verse 12, and when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. Now, we need to reconcile this. Because in 1 Samuel 8, what was brought up as, Samuel, you're old, and your sons don't walk in your ways. So, we want a king to be like the rest of the nations. Here, it's when Nahash and the Ammonites came, you said, well, the reconciliation of it is, they're both the same event. But remember, I've shared with you before, 1 Samuel isn't chronological. We're just coloring this in. Nahash, which we read about in chapter 11, with the Ammonites, and he came to Jabesh-Gilead, remember? Pluck your eyes out, the spoon. Anyway, Nahash was threatening, and it's significant where this is pointed out. Because prior to this, when they would forsake God, they would cry out to the Lord. And the Lord would what? Deliver them. Over and over and over again. You know what they did this time? They didn't even cry out to the Lord. They didn't cry out to God for help. No. No, we know. We're done. Just give us a king. We want to be rested. We got an idea. We know how this is going to go. We want a king. We're going to be like the rest of the nations. And that king will deliver us. Do you see how they rejected God? And why this thing so displeased Samuel? You also begin to understand why it says the king you chose. You did this. They didn't ask. They didn't consult. They demanded. They demanded of Samuel. Give us a king. God, in his graciousness, okay. If you're going to have a king, this is who it's going to be. And that's what took place. So you get to this. And now behold the king that you have chosen. You know, they had so forgotten God. Think about this. And Jim referred to this. They had so forgotten God and forsaken God that they were willing to serve Nahash the Ammonite. These are the people of God. Willing to bow themselves down and worship Nahash. It's remarkable. But that's the flesh. This is what we deal with. Oh, the things that the people of God put up with. Because they forget God. They forget who God is. And he is who he says he is. He just is. He's faithful. He really is. His grace is real. It really is. And you know, we forget that stuff, and that's when we get into trouble. That's when we get into problems. And we put the things of God on a back burner. And maybe that's not such a great idea. Maybe it's not such a great idea. And now behold the king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked. Behold, the Lord has set a king. Here's your king. It's the one you've chosen. He's tall, he's handsome, he's good in battle, but he ain't the Lord your God. So, what now? We've rejected God. We've rejected God's leadership. We've turned our backs on him. We've cried out, but not to the Lord. We cried out to Samuel and demanded this king. so that we could take comfort in the king instead of God like the rest of the nations. See, so how is this now going to work? Now that we see what we've done, verse 14, here's the answer. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey him, his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Now, therefore, stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? Now, the significance of that is that wheat harvest, that was one of the most arid times of the year. There was just, it just didn't rain. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord that he may send thunder and rain. Now, the significance of that is that Baal was the storm god. He was the god of the thunder and the rain. So on the most arid time of year, Samuel, the prophet, is going to call upon God to send thunder and rain. Now, there are times where rain's a blessing, but not at harvest. This rain that we're going to see here is judgment to establish Samuel's words. See? I will call upon the Lord that he may send thunder and rain, and you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, that you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for yourselves a king. So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Isn't that something? Man. See, this was the true God, not Baal. And all the people said to Samuel, this is humorous in a way. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God. Back in, I think it's in chapter 7, yeah, when they won the battle and they were, Samuel was getting ready to offer the lamb and they had repented and the Philistines came against them. They said, pray to the Lord our God on our behalf. Here it's, pray to the Lord your God. And that's something, because they had just seen God's judgment. They realized how far they had walked. See? How that Samuel's leadership was good. He'd never taken anything. And how that God had been faithful time after time after time after time. But then they reject him. And it's established by Samuel calling upon God to bring about this storm. Huh. And Samuel said to the people, and this is, you know, just a few verses earlier, he said, I'm going to pray to the Lord and you're going to see a thing. And it scared him. It scared him. Here he says, and Samuel said to the people, do not be afraid. Isn't that just like our God? Do not fear. Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil. You have. Yet, do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. This asking for a king and rejection of God, it's not something that could be undone. And there would be consequences. There would be consequences coming down the road. And that's something that you see in the Word, and that's something that's a part of life. There are consequences to sin. We'll see it later with David. Sin can be forgiven and is forgiven by God. The grace that we have in Christ is breathtaking. Sin is forgiven, but there are many times consequences to that sin. And this that they have done in demanding a king, it will have some consequences. But God's going to be with them. And consequences don't throw God off. Consequences to men's stupidity doesn't throw God off his game. It's not like he's shocked by that. Or that he can't accomplish his purposes because I screwed up. See? No. He's with them in it. And that's what he's saying. I will be with you in it. Just keep looking to me. Look to me. Rely on me. That's what he's saying. And do not turn aside, verse 21, after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are what? Empty. They're empty. You know, when I read this, I think of Romans 12. Be not conformed to this world. Don't let the world form you. Don't let the world tell you how to think. Tell you how to feel. Don't let the world tell you what's important. Don't let the world tell you what your priority should be. Don't. Or Colossians. You know, set your affections on things where our life is hid. That's where our lives are hid. In 1 John, love not the world. He who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Loving the world and loving God don't mix. Verse 22, for the Lord will not forsake his people. Man. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. Because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. You know what this verse is saying? God finishes what he starts. He finishes what he starts. And he is very concerned in the phrase for his namesake. He's very concerned for his reputation. It's for his namesake. The God who cannot lie. The God who cannot be unfaithful. For his namesake. He will not leave them. God called them to be his people. You know, in Philippians 1, there's a verse that says that he will complete that which he has begun. He will. He will. He's faithful. It's just, man, it's just so amazing. He is faithful and he finishes what he starts. He's putting together a people that are his own. And nothing is going to thwart that. And we see it, you know, come into much greater focus in Christ, do we not? In the church. Then verse 23, and we'll wrap it up here. It says, moreover is for me. Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. I will instruct you in the good and right way. You know, Samuel, as a priest and as a prophet, he would make intercession for the people. He would not, it would be sin for him to cease praying for these people. And he would make known in his ministry as a prophet the word of God. Samuel still had a lot to do. Verse 24, only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. Do not forsake your God for empty things that cannot profit or deliver. You know, these words that we're reading here at the end are not words of condemnation. They're really, it's really good news. Some people read this and think, oh, but really we read it and we should read it with great thankfulness. Oh, look at God's faithfulness. God looks at the what? At the heart. God never asked for perfection. He knows we're not capable of it. He doesn't demand that. Just your heart. Just your heart. Love Him. Are you going to make mistakes? Sure. Am I going to make mistakes? Absolutely. So? But I love my God. I don't forget Him. I'm thankful. See, all of these things. So it's really beautiful what he's saying here at the end. I will see to it that you're taken care of, despite the things you've done, despite your rebellion against me. Isn't that amazing? You know, you read this and, you know, we sang Fount of Blessing. I want to read the last verse of that and close with this. The grace that has been poured out to us, you know, and Dan noted it in his prayer, how that we're sealed. We've been sealed in Christ. Could I forget about God? I could. I could forsake my God. I could. But God will never forsake me. Because I'm sealed in who? Christ. It's by His work, not my own. Would I ever want to forget a God of that kind of love? I don't. I don't want to forget Him. Would I want to forsake a God of that kind of love? No. Oh, to grace, these are powerful words. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Isn't that amazing? Just the grace of God that has been poured out to us. And you read these records, and they're here for us. Because God wants us to walk with Him. He wants us to look to Him. He wants us to fellowship with Him. He wants us to walk in light and not in darkness. That's what He wants. And He encourages us to do it. He helps us to do it. He's given us the Spirit so we can do it. He's given us the Word so we know how to do it. And He's given us one another so that we can encourage one another to do it. Say amen.
Amen. Amen.
Father, thank You for Your Word. Just thankful, Father, for Your grace. In Your goodness and just what You've given us in Christ, what's been done on our behalf, all that we have because of Him, and what we have to look forward to because of Him. Thank You, Father. And as was prayed earlier, help us not to wander. Thank You, Father, for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Any questions?